You know, we saw our wonderful children up here, our young children. We didn't have all of our teens up here. We have wonderful teens too. Some of them are up here singing, and our little group that comes up to help lead us in singing. So we have a wonderful group of young people. What I'd like to do in my split sermon today is look at some very important spiritual lessons that we can learn from conception, childbirth, and from children after they're born, to complete the theme of what we've been doing today. I think we're all aware that having a baby, giving birth, becoming pregnant, conceiving, is an exciting and wonderful thing for those who are able to have children. And it's an exciting thing to have your first child, for that child to be born, to experience that, or just to love and enjoy children. And childbirth itself is such an awesome thing. Any of you who've ever been through that experience, men and women, or if you haven't seen videos of it or read about it, they have beautiful books and videos today showing the miracle of childbirth. There is no greater miracle on the face of the earth than a new life coming into this world. We're going to take a look at that today, and something even more important than that. We're going to take a look at what it means spiritually and eternally. Let's begin with conception, which means being physically conceived. Conception begins, as we all know, when the male sperm cell fertilizes the female ovum cell. But this is not a lesson in biology. That's when a new life begins and then continues to grow in the mother's womb. Let's take a look at what the Bible reveals is the spiritual analogy, the incredible miracle that can happen to us, and has happened to many of us. We'll begin in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. It's amazing. It's awesome. Life is an incredible gift from God. Without the miracle of this physical life, obviously, there is no spiritual or eternal life. And yet, everything that we go through in, from conception, the miracle of what happens in conception, to the miracle of the growth of that embryo, that fetus in the mother's womb for those months, to the actual final birth of that baby, as we all know, speaks powerfully in its meaning. Let's begin in Luke 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, and this here is, it's speaking of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I'm breaking into the whole story here. Elizabeth, I believe she and Mary were cousins, if I remember right, was pregnant 6 months. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm not married. I haven't had sex. How am I going to have a baby?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And I want you all to remember verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. I want to begin with that story because we all know that God performed an awesome miracle in entering Mary's womb and impregnating Mary, and Jesus was conceived. All right? What about you and me? You know, this, we know this was a miracle beyond our comprehension. I truly cannot explain or comprehend what God did here and how he did it. Someday he can explain it to us when we're able to fully understand how he did this. But something almost as amazing as what can happen to you and me, what has happened to many people, and you all know this, that someday there are human beings, people who were human like you and me, totally imperfect, fallible, all their flesh struggling and striving in the flesh, never becoming perfect because they're human in this world in the flesh. And yet they're going to end up being just like God in his kingdom and living with him forever. That is going to happen. It's already guaranteed. It's already, the people's names are mentioned in the Bible. They're there. They're as good as there when that day comes. An incredible miracle took place. Let's look at that miracle. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Just move forward. We all know and understand this, but it is, we all know and understand many things in the Word of God, but as you all know, there's always a better, deeper understanding and appreciation that comes year after year. It's like taking the Passover service. How much more I appreciate it and need it and understand it now than I did years and years ago. The longer you live with God's Spirit and help, the more deeply you come to understand and appreciate these incredible words in his Bible. Acts 2, verse 38. When Peter was teaching the brethren on the day of Pentecost and telling them, he said, look, here's what you need to do. Just repent of your sins. Come to the point where you don't want to sin anymore and you really repent and ask God to forgive you. And then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Most of us here have been baptized. Many of our children will be someday. Been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then notice that little sentence at the end. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children. It's those that God calls. So you and I know and understand, brethren, that at a certain point in our lives, and I don't have time to go back and think about that and talk about that, but I'd like you to think about and remember there was a certain point in your life. God decided to call you, and you came to that point, or are coming now, or will come to that point, our young people in the future, when God will work upon their hearts and minds and lead them to this point. It's going to happen to everybody who's ever lived. Everybody is going to be given this chance and opportunity. To what? To be fertilized with the Spirit of God. A little seed, you might say, like the male sperm cell. A little seed, a little bit. The Bible talks about the down payment, the deposit, the guarantee, the promise that God is going to impregnate us. Again, how does it happen, this miracle? Only God truly understands it. But that's what conception is really all about. It's an analogy. It parallels it. Notice in Acts chapter 8, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? When are we impregnated? When does God enter our minds and our hearts? When does he place part of himself, part of his nature? You know, when pregnancy, when conception takes place, you know, a new life is created. That's what we're going to see in a moment. Notice verse 14 through 17, Acts 8. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, or it could be, had fallen upon none of them. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So, to you, God's people, my brethren, when do you think you received the Holy Spirit? You know, think about it for a moment. If these scriptures are true, it is when we come to that point in our life of repentance and surrender to God, allow ourselves to be baptized by a minister of God, immersed in water, which pictures burial of the sins in our past, brought up out of that water, which pictures a resurrection, the beginning of a new life. And that water baptism part pictures the blotting out and forgiveness of all of our sins by the blood of Christ. We come up cleansed and forgiven. And then we stand there having been forgiven, and a minister lays his hands on our heads and he prays, Father, this individual has repented of their sin, past, present, and future. And they know that whenever they sin, they can come to you now and ask forgiveness and put it under the blood of Christ. And we lay our hands upon them now and ask you, Father, because they stand now before you, having accepted Christ as their Savior. Remember this prayer in your life for those of you who have been there? And we ask you now, Father, to beget them with your Holy Spirit, to place your Spirit not just around them or with them, but inside them. Let your nature, dear God, let your very spirit, your love, who you are, become a part of them. And a miracle takes place. That's an analogy of conception. You and I then become conceived spiritually. When did that happen to you? I know, I can think back when it happened to me, that little beginning of my new life, that little beginning of my new spiritual life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll see how Peter mentions this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Peter, writing again to God's people, he puts it this way. He says, since you have purified your souls or your lives in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And verse 23 is what I want to focus on. Notice Peter writes, having been born again, ganao is the word here, having been born anew, you know, conversion. We know that other churches, many other churches, talk about being born again. And there is a truth to that, the Bible brings out, that it isn't just when we are finally born into God's kingdom as a spirit being. We will see that. We'll get to the birth part, the born part, being born into it. But when this begettal takes place, this entering of God's Spirit into our very being, I'll just say in our hearts and minds, because you can find scriptures that say the Holy Spirit was poured out into our hearts. The Holy Spirit was put into our minds. So God's Holy Spirit is put into us, our hearts, our minds, our very being. And it unites with us like the male sperm and female ovum, and a new life begins, a little spiritual spark of new life. But it's saying here, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, and that there just means not of the physical seed of man, not of a sperm cell, having been born again, not of the physical seed, which is corruptible, but incorruptible through the word of God, which tells us the truth, that it's through the Spirit of God and the power of God. You know, so Peter refers to this miracle that takes place when we're born again, meaning conception, when this new life begins within us, not yet born again into the kingdom of God, but the word ganao, and the church has a study paper that goes thoroughly into the meaning of ganao. But it shows that ganao can mean not only this initial conversion process, but the whole process leading to being born finally into God's kingdom and family. When were you fertilized with God's Holy Spirit? When were you conceived? When were you begotten? When did God give you the seed of His Holy Spirit? When did it impregnate you? Yeah, that's a more important miracle, something we all ought to be able to answer. Well, I know I received the Holy Spirit of God here at this time in my life. And we'll see what happens after we do. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I referred to this on the day of Pentecost. But another scripture that indicates and talks about this thing of being begotten of God, conceived. In verse 17, it says, James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He does not change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Again, the Greek word here means like being born again, coming forth. God initiated our existence, our spiritual existence. He brought us forth by His word, by His spirit, by His truth. You know, we all know it takes God's Holy Spirit to enter us for us to really become converted and to really truly change and grow spiritually. It begins with conception. It's an amazing process. But let's move on. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll skip a few scriptures and move on because we have some other aspects of it to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Maybe you remember this one where Paul writes to the brethren. He says, if anyone is in Christ, that means, you know, they're in union with Christ. They have His Spirit in them. Christ lives in them. Look what it says. He is a new creation. Interesting. The Greek word means brand new being or person. Brand new. Isn't that amazing? Even though you look like the same old person, if you're converted, if you have God's Spirit in you, if you have God, He's fertilized you, conceived you, begotten you, then what has begun to take place from that moment is you're a new creature in Christ, a new person, a new being. You may look alike, sound like that person, but there's a difference. God is working and living in you. It's a new life, a new start, a new beginning. And as we sit here today and look at one another, you know, we can look at one another and judge and criticize and sometimes condemn one another. And we don't know. But maybe that little conceived baby that is spiritually inside that person is really trying to grow and trying to overcome. You know, we need to look for that Spirit of God, that spark that is in there, that little baby that is trying to grow and hopefully is growing inside us, that spiritual self, that new self. We're not the same old carnal people. Even though we're in the same old carnal body, God is working within us. That's the more important thing about conception, brethren, that you and I were conceived by God, impregnated by God. It's an awesome miracle. Let's look at the aspect of growth. The growth aspect, you know, when a woman becomes pregnant, you know, you don't really notice the growth for a while. You know, then she begins to swell and get a little bigger. You know, then you know that she's pregnant. So we know that that baby, if it's properly fed and taken care of by the mother and all the things that are important, that little baby grows within that womb. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since this was a kind of a special Sabbath dedicated to our children and our congregation here, I want us to focus on these things. And they're such critical, important lessons for us. 1 Corinthians 3, notice verses 1 through 3. And here's Paul, God's servant, writing to the brethren and saying, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. I just speak to you as babies in Christ, babes in Christ. So we all even know these terms, don't we? That that, you know, you and I, depending upon our years in the church, depending upon a lot of things in our personal lives, depending upon, do we get fed spiritually? Do we feed ourselves? Do we take the time to nourish that spirit that God has given within us, the growth? So each of us in here today are either carnal, that means carnal, you know what carnal means? Sometimes we're not spiritual, we're not loving, kind, patient. We don't bear the fruits of the Spirit the way that we should with other people. We can be carnal. We can lack that Spirit growing within us. And so God's, through Paul, spoke about some of the brethren as being babes in Christ. And he said, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not able to receive the solid food. You were such babes spiritually. I had to start with a very baby food. For even now you're not able to bear meat, for you're still carnal. For there's envy and strife among you, there are divisions among you. Are you not carnal? I mean, so look at the church. Brethren, I say this over and over. Look at the church of God, the people of God. A lot of us are carnal. Right? You bet. We're not very spiritual. Because there's still too much of this going on. You behave just like human, unconverted, mere men, Paul is saying. But my point here is to bring out that the Bible talks about us in our spiritual growth after we are conceived by God as being babes, spiritual babies to start with. You know, say right after we're baptized and receive God's Spirit, we're new and young and kind of naive and innocent and not mature yet spiritually. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So you see, as a baby grows within the mother's womb, very important things are taking place, aren't they, in that baby's life, as with ours within the church. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Paul, again, writing to God's people, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's telling them, you know, you ought to be able to teach God's law and God's way. You ought to be able to explain it to other people. You ought to be living it and showing people how. But he says, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, of the scriptures. And you have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we all start out as babies. How mature are you spiritually now, brethren? How mature are we? How strong are we spiritually? But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they practice. That's another translation in the margin here. Who practice and live God's way and have grown and matured spiritually through living God's way. And there is only one way to know God's way, and that is to do it and live it and fight the battle and practice it. There is no other way, as you all know. You have to be willing to put your shoulder to the wheel and say, God, there's no easy way to grow spiritually except to fight this flesh, to battle Satan and the world, to never give up, and to look to you for the strength and the nourishment and the help we need. So my point here is, we are all at some point in the womb spiritually, and we all just have to say, where am I in my development spiritually in the womb? Am I ready, not ready? When will I be ready to be born into the kingdom of God as a mother and father wait for that little baby to finally come into the world? While we're here in Hebrews, though, let's look at chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We know things can go wrong in a pregnancy. There can be miscarriages. There can be problems. Notice what God says here, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the kingdom of God that is coming, to know and believe that, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So the Bible reveals that even after a person is called and converted and receives God's Holy Spirit, it is possible to miscarry spiritually. Not everybody will make it into God's kingdom, unfortunately. I think the majority will, don't you? I believe they will. God is loving and kind and patient and merciful. And the only ones who eventually won't make it into God's kingdom are those who refuse to repent when God shows them a wrong attitude or a sin or something in their lives, and they just willfully refuse to repent. Otherwise, you know, God is merciful and he will forgive any sin. But we need to understand there are scriptures that apply in this growth process to show that there are those who are in danger spiritually, could be in danger of a miscarriage. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Kind of brings this out a little bit more. Peter does. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Beloved, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand," he says, "beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness," you know, from your faithfulness to God. "Beware lest you fall, being led away with the error of the wicked." And then he says to the brethren, and this one we know so well, but grow. You know, Peter admonishes us to grow spiritually, grow in grace, understanding the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you and I know, brethren, that we're to grow in the womb as long as, you know, and we're in the church. Anyone who is converted, anyone who has God's Holy Spirit is in the church of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And only God knows who are his. You know, you and I believe that we're part of the church of God, part of God's people, part of those God talks about in the Bible. We don't want to be judging and condemning and criticizing others. I'll stand up for what I believe very strongly. That's what we should all do. Others do that as well. But the important thing is to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the Bible tells us that those who are converted and have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they are his. They're his. They belong to him. And he's working with them in their lives. The important thing to remember is, brethren, keep growing. As long as you're in the womb, stay a part of God's church. Just don't ever let Satan isolate you. And that's his greatest tactic, is to try to isolate the brethren. He loves to make us cut ourselves off from the brethren. He loves to get us to isolate ourselves so he can just keep banging on us and knock us down and discourage us and finally get us to the point where we're just ready to give up and quit. That's one of his greatest tactics. Isolate us, cut us off from the brethren. Or where you just don't get to know people in a congregation. You don't have friends. You don't have brethren who love you. You know, this is so important. That's essential to our spiritual growth. Let's move on. I'll quit here real quickly. Childbirth, the actual final birth of that baby, the labor pains, period that the mother goes through there of bearing down and the breathing and all the training some of them go through in classes to understand what's going on and how to give birth to that child. Let's go to John chapter 3, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Spoken by Jesus Christ. I'll not go to all the other scriptures I have on this. I can just mention them, and I know you know them very well. Let's look at what Christ taught here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, and that no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, again, as I said earlier, and as our paper now on ganao explains, the Greek word ganao includes not only being begotten by God, but being born into the family of God. It's the whole process from the very beginning to the end. Unless one is born again or born anew, unless you and I become begotten of God, receive God's Holy Spirit, begin to go through that growth process, which we are all in right now, the growth process in our lives. Unless we're called, converted, begotten, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and endure and grow in that process, unless we're born again, and that way, we will not see the kingdom of God. We will not finally be born into God's family. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he misunderstood what Christ meant. He didn't understand the spiritual meaning. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that probably indicates baptism, water baptism, and the receiving of God's Spirit, unless we become converted, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when we are finally born into the kingdom of God, the family of God, brethren, as you know, what are we going to be like? We're going to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed. No more flesh. No more human nature, no more carnal human nature. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And the Greek means to be born anew or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, brethren, childbirth. Now, when you're there and there's the joy of your child born, and some of you have experienced this and others will continue to, it's an exciting and awesome, awesome time. But it pictures something so much greater that someday you and I are looking forward to. The older we get, the more weary we get, let's say the more sickly we become and all of that, I think the more we look forward to being born again into God's kingdom. Don't you look forward to that? I'll just close with one of the most important spiritual lessons about children. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Why our children, we love them and appreciate them so much. And why we value our Sabbath school program and our teen Bible studies and all of you who help in this area. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Some of the lessons that we can learn from our children. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him and set them in the midst of them. And he said, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, and I want all of you to think of little children as they can be and should be, and many of our children are this way. You know, they're innocent and they're sweet and they're precious and they're priceless and they're valuable. They're an example to us. Jesus said, unless we become, and he's speaking, of course, in attitude and spirit like them, you will by no means even be in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so he's talking about this childlike attitude, not in being immature like a child necessarily. You know, we've gone through that growth process. But there, again, to think of of what he meant when he brought this, these little children, and here are these disciples who weren't converted yet, and they were worried about who was going to be the most important in God's kingdom. And so he brings the little children, his humble little children, obedient little children, and sets them in the middle of them, and he says, okay, you guys, see these children right here? And he was driving home this person, and this big, big lesson to them, that unless you humble yourself and become like a little child with this kind of an attitude, doesn't mean being weak, doesn't mean being immature, but it is a humility there. He says, you won't even be there, much less be worrying about what position you're going to have. Verse 5, he said, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, when you take the time to learn the names we do of our children, or stop with for one of our little children that's running around the church and pick them up, or help the parents out, keep an eye on them, or whatever we do to help them. Jesus said, whoever, you know, loves these little children in my name receives me. And boy, he gives a warning that I'll never forget and hope. And those who abuse children, woo. Any adults who abuse children, this goes on in the world today, here's what they might as well do. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me, innocent little children, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, certainly, if somebody's sick, God will give him a chance to repent and be healed of those things. But that's a powerful warning, isn't it? In verse 10, he said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Think about that. Take heed, brethren, that we learn from our little children, from every little baby, from every child in our congregation who isn't yet converted, whatever age they may be, from babies, teeny little babies, maybe some are not even quite out of the womb yet, but they're in there alive. They're precious to God. And Jesus himself said, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So there are angels. They're important enough to God. They're angels. Parents pray and ask for that. And we have the blessing of little children. There are angels to watch over little ones who need it even more than we do as adults. We can learn a lot of lessons from children, can't we, brethren? Spiritually. So we all have to ask, yeah, we're to grow spiritually, we're to become mature, we're to become stronger in that way, but we're not to lose the humility and the innocence and the sweetness and not become these hardened people who are unfriendly and don't ask me to change. You know, you see what he's saying, brethren? You know, children are innocent. They will naturally kind of give them a chance and encourage them and help them along. I know children can be shy, and they have different personalities. We all do. But they grow up, you know, learning to love and needing to be loved. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from children. Notice in closing, yes, I'm finally closing. Chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. The little children were brought to him. So here were parents, because they were concerned about their little children, and they brought them to Jesus Christ when they began to believe in him and who he was. They brought them to him, and he put his hands on them, and he would pray. You know, he'd lay his hands on them or pick them up or touch them. And the disciples, as you all, you know the story, the disciples rebuked him, said, Jesus, we've got work to do. We've got to go to the next city and preach the gospel to the world. And he rebuked the disciples and said, let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them. For of such, you know, like them, is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. And Mark 10 says, and he blessed them. So let's learn, brethren. Let's remember that children are special and precious and important. They're important to us as a congregation. They're important to the parents. They're important to our Sabbath school teachers. They're important to all of us. There are very important spiritual lessons for all of us to learn from our children.